Well, good morning and welcome to Newbury Baptist Church. It's lovely to have you here today. Looking forward to worshipping God together. Can I remind you, please, that the Thanksgiving service for Viv Moon is at 11 o'clock on Wednesday, and that will be followed by a committal service at 12 at West Berkshire Crematorium. But if you're able to join us at 11 for the Thanksgiving, that would be lovely. If you can't, because many of you will be at work, if you can remember to pray for us, then that would be lovely too. And now I'm going to invite new granny Jo to come and give us an announcement.
I've got an announcement. Grannyship.
Oh, do, please.
Oh, yeah. Anybody who hasn't heard, baby boy last evening, Alexander Paul Day. I'm a granny. Thank you. Okay, despite granny brain, I'm up here to say just a couple of words about the building project fund. Some of us have been having other ideas about ways of boosting our fund by doing activities where we can work together. Beryl came up with the idea of a Christmassy bazaar, call it Christmas fair. We haven't even got a name for it yet. But we thought before you all went on your holidays, if you could think about ways you might be able to help us, think in mid-November, so plenty of time for you to get your knitting out, your crochet, plant up a few pot plants, with all the usual things that you have in bazaars come fairs. Children's goods, baby, nearly new baby clothes, domestic and kitchen, fancy goods, jewellery. Don't throw them out. Put them to the side and start gathering things together. Crafts, if you're particularly handy, you can make things for sale. Books, puzzles, cakes, puddings, refreshments, decorations, all that kind of thing. We'll need people to help on the day. And lots of people to prepare things for sale. And of course, put it in your diaries, mid-November, there will be an event we'd like you all to come along and support. If you've got any further ideas, I'll start collecting them from you in due course. That's all for the minute. Thank you.
Lovely. Thank you. So watch this space, but think of some ideas for that. Let's stand up together, ready to worship God, shall we? Listen to these wonderful words from Paul's letter to his friend in Rome. This is what he says. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's sing together. Thank you, David.
There are some.
Do please sit down and we'll pray together. Father, thank you for that reassurance, as steady as the ground beneath our feet. We thank you, Father, for every promise kept, for every prayer answered, for the daily presence of your Spirit. And now, Father, here at this moment, we thank you for your presence with us. Come by your Spirit, we pray, that we might sense your work among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, one person already has noticed that there's something on the platform here that we haven't had for a very long time. It's the science box. Come and have a look and see what I'm just going to grab a table and then we'll have a look and see what's in it. Sorry, I'm just going to eat that, David. I'm just going to need. Do sit yourselves down. Sit yourself down the steps and we'll see what we've got in here. So, we have indeed got the science box. Except it's a bit of a cheat, because inside the science box I've got the prayer bag. But let's put that to one side and we'll see what we've got in here. So, I've got some pieces of card and a marker and a pair of scissors. Now, here's the question. I'm going to pop those on there for a minute. Here's the question. Could any of you step through the middle of that piece of card? Anybody think? Go on then. No, okay, I'll tell you what, I'll try cutting a hole in the middle. Let's see if I can cut a hole big enough for Samuel to go through the middle of my piece of card. Anybody think it's going to work?
Yeah.
No, I'm not so sure. I don't think Samuel's quite little enough, but we'll try. No, it's not going to work, look. You can end up wearing it. Okay, let's try something else then. But first of all, I'm going to fold it over like that, like I did with his one. And I'm going to write one word in the middle of it. And then we'll see what happens. So what does my word say?
Prayer.
Prayer. Okay. Now let's see if I can do this thing. If I can make it so that Samuel or any of you could walk through the middle. Now I should tell you whilst I'm doing this two things. One is that it's worked every time I've done it. And the other is that you shouldn't do it in front of a big group of people. So I'm just saying that in case it doesn't work, you see, so that hopefully you'll believe me that once upon a time it did. I'm only halfway there. I've done all those cuts. Now I've got to go back the other way. And this is where it can go horribly wrong, because if I snip it too far, it's not going to work. So I'm nearly along this way, look. And then there's one more set of cuts I've got to make. Let's see if it's going to work. I've got three more cuts to make this way. And one along the top. The one along the top is the dodgy one where it can go horribly wrong. So let's see, shall we? We're going to start. We're going to work our way along. Don't forget, the aim of this is to see if we can make this little bit of paper that said, what did it say on it?
Prayer.
Let's see if we can make it big enough for Samuel to walk through the middle. Now, this is the last cut, so this is the moment of truth. Let's get to see. If it works. So let's come and try it for size. Let's see. Do you think it's going to work?
Yes.
Are we yes or no?
Yes.
Let's look at that. No problem at all. In fact, let's take somebody a bit bigger. Okay, go on then. Let's see. Can you fit through? Oh, look at that. No problem at all. There you go. You could fit. I wonder if I could fit, because I'm bigger than all of you. Do you think that's going to work?
Yes.
Do you think it's going to work if I breathe in? Let's see, shall we? Oh, it's coming. Can I actually fit through? Look at that. Now listen. What did it say on it?
Prayer. Yeah.
Prayer is a little tiny thing that makes a huge, huge big difference. There is nothing too big to pray about. Did you want to go? Shall we see if you fit through? Oh, look at that. Made to measure. Listen, there is nothing ever that is too big for you to pray about. So just remember that. It's a little thing that makes a big difference. We're going to sing now. Faithful One. Thank you, David. please sit down? Perhaps those going out to their groups would like to do that now. We're going to stand and sing together, "Here is Love, Vast as the Ocean." If someone could bring the offering up during that, that would be great. Thank you. Let's stand to sing, "Here is Love, Vast as the Ocean." Father, to be thus set free comes at incalculable cost. To you we owe life itself, and we ask that you would accept these offerings and bless them in your service. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue to sing, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." And after that, Daph's going to come and pray.
Oh,
please sit down.
Dear God, our Father, we thank you that we can come together as your family to worship, to learn and to pray. We thank you for all your blessings and that you rejoice with us when we have joy in our hearts and hold us in your arms when we have grief or worries. Help us to be aware of your wonderful presence at all times. We pray for all our friends in this church. Help us to reach out with words of kindness and caring and to offer practical support where necessary and possible. We pray for those who are unwell or waiting for hospital results and for their families. Help us to be aware of each other's needs and to find the words and actions to show that we care, even when the needs, physical or emotional, are not known to us, perhaps too sensitive to share. Help us to show kindness and compassion as you have shown it to us. Dear Lord, we pray for those who may feel that their needs go unnoticed. We particularly pray for Pat Dent as she takes her first steps towards getting back on her feet. Help her to be patient and not in too much hurry. Bless Tim as he supports and cares for Pat and show us how we can be there for them both. We pray for the Thanksgiving service for Viv Moon, our longest serving church member, and we pray that the service will bring comfort to Viv's family. Help us to reach out to them in any way we can. We pray for those whose lives may have taken a different direction through health, finances or bereavement, family changes and education. We pray for those of us who have found this week stressful or challenging. Thank you, dear Lord, that we've come through, knowing that we can face the next, confident that you walk beside us even when we feel most alone. Fill us with the peace that comes from knowing that we're held safe in your hands. We pray for all the young people who have left their schools to take the next step into the next part of their educational adult lives. The day they longed for may now seem a bit final as they leave friends and familiarity. Help them to face the future with confidence. Dear Lord, we pray for Richard and the leaders in our church and ask you to bless and strengthen them. Show us how we can support them, dear Lord. We pray for our town and all the people of Newbury as we face new projects and developments and pray that people can cope with permanent or temporary changes to livelihood or living conditions. We pray that the changes may be the right ones, which will enhance lives in Newbury. We pray for our country and its leaders and ask that they will come to decisions that we can be able to trust and respect them. We pray for Nazanin and Richard Radcliffe that it may be possible for this family to be reunited, and we pray particularly for their daughter that she should not suffer from the actions of adults and politics. Dear Lord, we thank you for your loving care and ask you to show us how and where we can do something useful for you this day. Amen.
Thank you, Daph. Now we're going to have our next little bit of Jeremiah's story, and Shirley's going to come and read that to us. Thank you, Shirley.
Reading from Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah buys a field. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. The army of the king of Babylon was there besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was confined in the country of the guard in the royal palace of Judea. Now Zedekiah, king of Judah, was imprisoned him there, saying, "Why do you prophesy as you do? You say, 'This is what the Lord says.' I am about to hand this city over to the king of Babylon, and he will capture it. Zedekiah, king of Judah, will not escape out of the hands of the Babylonians, but will certainly be handed over to the king of Babylon, and will speak with him face to face and see him with his own eyes. He will take Zedekiah to Babylon, where he will remain until I deal with him, declares the Lord. If you fight against the Babylonians, you will not succeed." Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hananiah, king of Shalom, your uncle, is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field in Anathoth, because as nearest relative, it is your right and duty to buy it.' Then, just as the Lord had said, my cousin Hanamau came to me in the courtyard of the guard and said, 'Buy my field at Anath in the territory of Benjamin, since it is your right to redeem it and possess it. Buy it for yourself. I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field at Anteroth from my cousin Hananiah and weighed out for him 17 shekels of silver. I signed and sealed the deed, had it witnessed, and weighed out the silver on the scales. I took the deed of purchase and sealed copy containing the terms and conditions, as well as the unsealed copy. And I gave this deed to Barak, son of Nermah, the son of Manasseh, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, and of all the witnesses who have signed the deed, and of all the Jews sitting in the courtyard of the guard. In their presence I gave Barak these instructions. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Take these documents, both the sealed and unsealed copies of the deed of purchase, and put them in a clay jar, so they will last a long time. For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Houses, fields, and vineyards will again be brought in this land.
Thank you, Shirley. I did promise you there are no awkward names in it. I think I might have lied. Sorry about that. It's a few years ago now since I last travelled in India. And one of the things that I can still remember was seeing a jeweller's shop with a huge sign emblazoned across the front saying, genuine imitation jewellery, like it was a good thing. Now, of course, it would just say genuine jewellery and you'd have to make your own mind up. You know, finding out genuine from fake is getting harder and harder, isn't it? Years and years ago, when I was 11 or 12, I used to get a bus into Reading on a Saturday morning and I used to go to the market at St Mary's Butts. And I started collecting regimental badges of the British Army. And that was great, but then people found that they could buy the moulds from which the original ones had been made, and now the market is flooded with restrikes that aren't the genuine article. It's not so easy to tell true from false, is it? You know, if you buy an iPhone charger on Newbury Market, chances are it might not be an iPhone charger, even if it has the little logo on the side. It gets harder and harder to tell what is genuine, what is fake. You know, an insurance broker who looks brilliant on a website might actually be a little guy in a room above a chip shop in Bermondsey. You know, you need to check these things out. Fake news is now part of our vocabulary. It's hard to tell what is genuine from what is fake. With faith, it's a little bit easier. With faith, it's a little bit easier to tell what is genuine and what is not. Genuine faith has a grasp on the future without ever leaving the present. Genuine faith has a sober realization of quite how temporary, permanent things might be. Faith, genuine faith, has wrapped itself round and round and round the promises of God so that the two become like a tree and a creeper and you can't tell which is holding the other one up. Genuine faith makes us different. It brings out the true colours of God in good times and bad, in the desert of suffering and the oasis of joy. That's where genuine faith comes out. And here, in this story, we see Jeremiah's faith as we've never seen it up until this point. And there are three things I'd just like to pick out particularly. Here's the first thing, that faith grows. Faith grows. Before we go into the details of what happens in this little story, let's remember how far this man has come. You know, in chapter 1, when God said, I'm going to make you a prophet, he was terrified. And the second half of chapter 1, God gives him a kind of practice go at what it's like to discern a prophecy. There's no one else listening except for God, but he allows him to try the gift out. By chapter 19, he's got to deal with the problem of people not listening to him. By chapter 20, he's got to deal with the fact that people not only don't like listening to him, but they slammed him in the stocks overnight. By chapter 26, which is where we were last week, he's receiving death threats. And now it's 2 years later. Sorry, it's 20 years later. Remember, we looked at that a little bit last week. 20 years of silence. And now Jeremiah comes back again. And when we meet him in this story, he's living in an open prison. Verse 3, it says there, Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him within the palace. The reason was he was suspected of colluding with the enemy. And the reason people thought he was colluding with the enemy, he kept pointing outside the walls saying, you see those guys out there? They're about to destroy you. You see those troops out there? They're about to swarm in here and take this city away. It wasn't a popular message. And so they tried to shut him up, or at least shut him inside the palace where he couldn't do too much damage. But it's not over till the fat lady sings. It's going to get worse and worse for him. Having started off with being frightened about his calling, and again gone through to not liking the way people treated him, and then being in the stocks, and then having death threats, later on he'll be thrown into a dungeon and left there for quite some time. And right at the very end, in chapter 51, he'll be carried off into exile, which is something that he'd been warning about for a very long time. But here's the thing. That's a long, slow burn, all the way from being frightened about the very prospect of being a prophet, right the way up to the end of it all, where he can deal with it. He can deal with being thrown in prison. He can deal with being carried off into exile. It's a long, slow burn. Even in this story, when he does this remarkable thing that I'll talk about in a moment, even in this story, God privately tells him what's going to happen before it actually happens. He's bracing him for it. This slow preparation makes sure that when the moment of confrontation comes, he can act like a man who is prepared. And we see that repeated again and again in Scripture. Very often the bit we remember about some of the big heroes in Scripture is the amazing thing they did. But we forget all that went before it. You know, David fought a giant. But when he was a shepherd, he fought lions and bears. Paul stood up to emperors and kings and kept on to his faith right until the last. But earlier on, he'd studied every tiniest little millimetre of Old Testament scripture, learning the Torah by heart and learning the Pentateuch and learning the history books and training at Tarsus and becoming a Pharisee. It was all part of the preparation. For Paul, all of that was a long way before he ever met Jesus on the Damascus Road and then went on to challenge kings and emperors. You see, faith grows and God gives it the opportunity to grow, and God does not expect you to do something at this point of which you're incapable at that point. He knows you've got to grow into it, as Jeremiah has done, and then he gets to this point. Now, I'm not sure as you were listening to it whether you would have taken in quite how dramatic this act was. Listen, the Babylonian Empire were literally at the gates of the city. And if everybody had stopped talking for a minute, they would have been able to hear outside the clank of the horses' bridles and the clattering as people picked up their swords and their spears. They were literally right outside the gate and about to burst in at any minute. And against that backdrop, when no one could leave the city because the enemies were just there about to burst in, and everybody, they knew how the Babylonians dealt with people. It wasn't going to be pretty. It was going to be horrible. They'd all be carried away. At that moment, with them literally hefting their swords and spears, ready to break down the gates of the city, Jeremiah makes a big play in public of buying a piece of land. Now remember, the land is about to be overrun, and they're about to be driven from it. And Jeremiah makes this big play of buying a plot of land in public where everyone can see him, and counting out 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, all the way up to 17 shekels, and handing it over, and then having the document witnessed with a flourish, and then having it sealed in a container, and then handing a spare copy of it to his PA, Baruch. He does all of this in public just as they're about to be overrun. It's a spectacular demonstration of faith that God has something better up his sleeve. It's a demonstration so spectacular that people, I suspect, were either going to gasp with horror or laugh with dismissal. But he had been led gently and step by step up to that point. If you had spoken to the version of Jeremiah that we meet in chapter 1, when God first comes and speaks to him and says, listen, mate, one day you're going to do this thing where the enemy's outside the door and you'll buy a plot of land, he would have laughed in your face. But God has gently and gradually brought him up to this point. You know, when I first became a Christian, I kind of gorged on a diet of those Christian paperbacks about people like, you know, Nicky Cruz, and this is dating me now, and Jackie Pullinger and Brian Greenaway, the guy being Hell's Angel, and, you know, I absolutely loved them. But then as my faith started to grow, I started to get incredibly overwhelmed by them. Because it seemed actually that every single one of them was like, you know, a coward one minute and a lion the next. And the more I read them, the more feeble my faith seemed by comparison. It's very easy to feel that way. But we have to recognise that God had been preparing Jeremiah for this enormous act of faith all the way along. Step by step by step, God had been preparing him. And believe it or not, God has been preparing you to go to the next level with your faith. Whatever that next level is, whatever that hard conversation is, whatever that, dare I say it, prophetic act or word is, God has already done all the preparation work so that when the moment comes, you are ready for it. So there's the first thing, faith grows. Here's another thing, faith questions. If you're going to make a great public or even a slightly public declaration of faith, never, ever, ever neglect the importance of the private and honest place of prayer. Jeremiah does this huge thing, and the next thing we know, he's saying to God, what the heck's going on? He does it in public, but then he goes and talks to God about it. Have a look at the passage. If you've got a Bible in front of you or you've got it on your phone, have a look at it. So this is after he's done this public act. And then he goes off and he talks to God in private. And verses 18 to 22, it's all perfectly standard theology. It's all the stuff about the story so far. You shall love the thousands but bring punishment. Great are your purposes, verse 19. Verse 20, you performed signs and wonders in Egypt. It's all standard stuff that any Jew would have been able to say. Look, you know, this is our story. So far, so predictable. Gets to verse 23 and it's a bit more edgy, because then he says, yeah, and now actually people are going to get it in the neck because they haven't obeyed you. So again, somebody else might have said that, but it's getting a little bit more edgy. And then Jeremiah says, so what the heck is all this nonsense about buying the field about? You know, he's done it in public. He's done the thing he was told to do. But then he says to God in private, now why did you make me do that? Verse 26, and then sovereign Lord, you've said to me, buy this field with silver and have the transaction witnessed. Now, here's the thing. Those of you who have opened your Bibles, can you see where the thunderbolt comes? So here's this prophet, you know, who's done this thing and then says to God, what the heck are you playing at? Can anybody find the predictable thunderbolt that comes and strikes him down? You spend a long time looking. Because it doesn't. It doesn't. You know, the Bible does make huge demands of us in terms of having enough faith to move mountains and a commission to reach the whole world, by the way, and the expectation to hold on until we meet him or until he comes again. It does make huge demands of us, but it also shows us time and time and time again that honest doubt and heartfelt questioning are okay with God. You know, Moses does it. Moses, this great champion, this great titanic leader, does it. And he goes to God in private and says, I can't be doing with this. David does it all the way through the Psalms. You know, David is on the throne and leading his people is constantly saying to God, I don't understand what you're doing with my life. Job does it. Goodness me, Job does it with a vengeance, doesn't he? What are you doing to my life, God? Jeremiah does it. We know that. We've heard a lot of that in this story. Mary does it. You know, meek and mild Mary, to whom God comes and says, you know, you will give birth to the Messiah. She says, but how? What? When? Where? How's this going to be? Jesus does it. In Gethsemane. Where he says to God, seriously? Seriously? Is this what I've got to do? And I know he goes on and says, well, yes, I will do it then. But you see, faith does grow as we see it growing gradually through Jeremiah's life, but faith also questions. And do you know what? If in years to come people look back on the Littledale years and they say, oh, that bloke, he was always going on about faith and doubt working together. If that's my legacy, I'll be very happy with that. Because I really believe it. That the two of them work together and so we grow. You see, faith grows. And faith questions. But also, faith wins. You know, having dared publicly and then having dared privately to question God about it, then Jeremiah gets his answer. And what an answer it is. This is in private. He's talking to God and he's asked this thing, you know, why did you make me do this thing? And then it all comes tumbling out. And God wears his heart on his sleeve. And from verse 26, he gives this great litany of all the terrible things that if people have done to him. He lists it all off from verse 26 to 28 all the way to verse 36. All the awful things that they have done to him. And then, the most glorious word in the whole chapter, quite possibly in the whole of Jeremiah, is to be found in verse 38. So after this great long list of all the terrible things that have been done, then he says, but, they will be my people, and I will be their God. And he goes on to say, look, I'll change them. I will give them, verse 39, singleness of heart and action. He gives a hint of the new covenant. Verse 40, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. That's the covenant that we mention every time we have a communion service. This is the cup of the new covenant. And Jeremiah gets to hear it. And God is itching to do these people good. These awful people that have rejected him time and time again. He's itching to do something good for them. I will rejoice, verse 41, in doing them good. I'll assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and soul. That's a lot, isn't it? All of God's heart and soul is a lot. I'll plant them here with all my heart and soul. And he says, Jeremiah, look, eventually people like you will be able to come back and claim the land, like the little plot that you've just bought, that's all sealed up in your jar. He says, verse 43, once more, fields we bought in this land, of which you say it is a desolate waste. What a privilege to hear all of that. Yeah, you know, Jeremiah's had a raw deal. You know, nobody likes him. Nobody wants to listen to him. He's been in prison. He's been beaten. He's going to go back into prison again. Someone's going to snip up all his life's work. All of that stuff is going to happen. But you know what? It's payback time at this point. And God says, because you have been faithful, I will tell you what I'm up to. Because you have been faithful, I'll just pull the curtain aside for a minute and you will see all that is coming. Be party to the secret counsel of God is the other side of the coin on which all of Jeremiah's suffering is inscribed. You see, faith grows. It's not there from the beginning. And faith questions, because the Bible shows us time and time again that that's okay. And faith wins. Because faith gets to see things which are not visible to the naked eye, but can be seen by the eye of faith. We're going to sing a great old hymn together in a moment. And this is the line that I love more than any other in it. It says, crown him the Lord of years, the potentate of time. You see, God holds time in his hand. And to God, Jeremiah's gesture of faith made absolutely perfect sense. Because he could see that his ancestors would come back and would occupy the land again. God is the potentate of time. He really is, and faith declares him to be so. So we need to cling on to him. We need to show genuine faith, even if it takes time to grow, and even if it overcomes questions along the way. If we do all of that, then he who holds, as the hymn says, the rolling spheres in his hand will hold us in his hand too. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the voice of faith and the example of faith. Thank you for the times without number that we have seen it in your people. Keep us faithful, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. David, let's stand and sing. Thank you. close with the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.